Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. Thank the Lord for the teen choir there. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, if you would look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 11. Acts in chapter 11. Sunday nights we've been going through and just studying on different Bible characters. We are studying just one lesson on Bible characters, not so well-known Bible characters. Now, I love the series that we do on Bible characters on Wednesday nights. And they can take up to a couple years to get through what God has for us through those Bible characters. But there's others that are just mentioned in the Scripture that most people would not be very familiar with. And so we've been looking at some of those Bible characters. We've been going on from Old Testament to New Testament, back to Old Testament, just back and forth, and just studying the different ones. I believe it's been a help to our church. I trust it's been a blessing to you as well. And so tonight we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19, and we'll read down to verse 24. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for just allowing us to be in church, for the opportunity, for the health, and Lord, for each one that took advantage of it here this evening. And I just pray you bless them because of their faith. And I pray, God, even tonight, that we would continue to just have an ear to hear what you have for us, and that what we would receive tonight would strengthen us spiritually, draw us a little bit closer to you. I pray that you would just empower and bless the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The Bible character that I want you to look at tonight for just a few minutes, I want to present some things to you about him, some things that I believe God has introduced through this man, Barnabas. And he was a Bible character that I don't think that too many people are know very much about Barnabas. But the Bible says several things about him that I think is a testimony that God would use in our own lives. But the main thing we find about Barnabas here is Barnabas was called a good man by God. Now, we think of a good man, your definition of a good man might be something different from somebody else's definition of a good man, a good woman, a good person. And there's many different definitions in people's minds concerning this word good. We look back and think about, let me just read to you, about Jesus encountering someone that thought of themselves as being good. And this was this rich young ruler that we find in the Gospels. And in Luke in chapter 18, in verse 18, the Bible says, "A certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, Jesus knew what was going on inside of this man. And he wanted just to brag about what he thought was a good man himself. And he wanted Jesus to tell him that, "Oh, you're good enough. You have done all these good things, and you've tried to keep the commandments, and you've done all this, and you're good, and you're on your way to heaven." Well, Jesus, understanding that, knew what this man's definition of good man was different. And so we find that Jesus said this, and Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God." Now that's exactly what this man needed to hear, because he was going to be looking to his own self-righteousness. He was going to be looking to himself and his good deeds to get him to heaven. Jesus knew that that would never get him to heaven. And so Jesus tried to help him to define his understanding of a good man. The rich man thought himself to be righteous and thinking himself to be good. And the Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so I don't believe that God was telling us that Barnabas thought himself to be righteous. I believe God was revealing to us the character of this man, Barnabas. Barnabas was called a good man because of his character, an upright and honorable man. I believe another word that we could use for the Barnabas would have been that of blameless. If you go over to the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 3, you find God gives a qualification for the two positions that he has established in the New Testament church. He has given us a position of a pastor, and he's given us a position of a deacon in the New Testament church. And these are positions of example, being an example to the rest of the flock, to the people of God. And one of the qualifications that he says about the pastor is that he be blameless. Does it mean that he's self-righteous? Does it mean that he's sinless? But he is looking to live by the word of God. And there's no sin found in him by which he could be blamed. He is living a life that is following after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. And so as we look here to Acts in chapter 11, verse 24, the reason for him being called good by God, I believe is because of what follows. He was called a good man by God because God also said he was full of the Holy Ghost. In order to yield yourself to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, we know that when a person gets saved, we have the presence of God comes to dwell within us. That's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit are the very same. And that's something that when you get saved, whether you realize it or not, it's part of salvation. And when you receive Jesus Christ, he sends the Spirit of God to dwell within you. And the Spirit of God within you seals you until the day of righteousness, until the end. Okay? And as we look to this idea of being sealed, okay, through the Holy Spirit of God, we have at that time God living in us. God living in us is righteousness. His righteousness imputed into us. And as we have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, that is how we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are filled by yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. And once we are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, he will give us the right kind of thinking, which leads to the right kind of actions. So we are sealed unto the day of redemption through this Holy Spirit of God. And so we find here that Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost. It means that he had the Holy Spirit of God, that he had yielded to this Holy Spirit to allow him to have right thinking. And with right thinking, right actions. And not only that, but he was also filled of faith. Filled of faith. His belief was based upon his faith. His faith had been placed in Jesus Christ, in Christianity, in what Jesus Christ brought to him. And so we find here that this is why that God calls Barnabas a good man, because he had yielded himself and was full of the Holy Ghost, had yielded himself to the Holy Spirit and to his faith. And that's how he lived his life. When a believer yields themselves to these two things, God will see you as good. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's exactly how I would love for God to see me. I know that there's no goodness within me in and of myself. There's none good, not one. There's none righteous. So Barnabas would become what most would see as not only a good man, but a second man to the Apostle Paul. If you talk to Christians and they would know who Barnabas was, they would say they would have to know who Paul was before they would know who Barnabas was. Paul was always in the forefront. And we find here that they would say, Barnabas, oh, he's one that served with Paul. And they would possibly look to him as a second man to Paul. He helped Paul in his first missionary encounters, in his first missionary journeys. Barnabas was that second man. Paul was very well known. Barnabas would not have been as well known, but he was well known to God. Can I tell you, in God's eyes, there's no second men. In God's eyes, there's no big shots. God is no respecter of persons. In God's eyes, He has called you to a work. And whatever work that might be, whatever God's call upon your life is what's most important. It should be most important to us. No matter what that work might be, if that work is an electrician, if that work is a plumber, if that work is an auto mechanic, if that work is a teacher, a lawyer, a doctor, a dentist, whatever it might be, you ought to want to be looked at by God and referred to as a good man, as a doctor, a good man, as a lawyer, a good man, as a plumber, a good man, as whatever it might be, because God has called you to serve Him in whatever profession that God allows you to go in. Barnabas was well known to God. Matter of fact, if you really understand the story, you realize that without Barnabas, Paul might not have ever accomplished what he was able to accomplish. Barnabas played a key role in Paul's life. So what about this good man that God says about Barnabas, this man Barnabas? Well, first of all, he was first mentioned in Acts chapter 4. Look back there with me, Acts chapter 4. The first mention of Barnabas reveals that he was a cheerful giver. If you're going to be a cheerful giver, can I tell you, you have to be full of the Holy Spirit. And you have to be full of faith. In look down here to chapter 4 and verse 32. This is the early church. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessions of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of these things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this was everyone having all things in common. In this early church, they needed each other. They needed support. But can I tell you that it would have been more difficult for those that possibly could have seen themselves as well off. And I can make it on my own. I had property. I have money. I had different things. I had possessions. I was not as needy, possibly. Barnabas could have been thinking this way. I was not as needy as the others who had nothing. But together we would be the same. No matter what you had to bring into this church, no matter what you had to bring together so that we might be able to stand for Christ and to see the church move forward, whatever it was, whether you had much or you had little, it was all going to be brought together and be distributed equally. Well, Barnabas would have been one on the side of the biggest givers. He had more to give than possibly anybody else there. And yet he was one who was more than willing. He was a cheerful giver. Because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. He was a man that was led by the Holy Spirit of God. He would not allow himself to have those kind of carnal thoughts. Like, well, why do you have more than I have? I live as righteous life as you are. I'm actually doing more for the cause of Christ. I've got a higher position in the church, and you have more than what I do? Come on, God, that is not fair. No, he wouldn't let himself go there. Why this person and not that person? Comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. Listen to me. He would not allow himself to go there. He was just happy that he had been called. He was just excited that he had been saved. He was excited about this new life in Christ. He was excited about what was taking place. And if this was the will of God, I'm all in. I'm not going to be looking around to see what everyone else is doing. I'm not going to be looking at the tithing plates and seeing who puts in what. And I'm not going to be looking at whatever's going on. I am just going to be thankful to God and say, God, here am I. What would you have me to do? Thank you for saving my soul. And he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith. Can I tell you that that is exactly how that we need to become cheerful givers, is by just simply looking to God and saying, God, what would you have me to do? If we had more time, we'd go into 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 and chapter 9, where it's the faith chapters that help us to understand this idea of faith giving, faith promise, missions giving. But can it suffice us to say here tonight that we give according to faith, not ignorance? Barnabas would have sought the approval of God, not man. Amen. Because he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith in God. And God called him a good man. And this is one of the first things that God reveals to us about Barnabas. God saw him as a cheerful giver. Faith giving is simply obedience. And first, turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So God has given us order. God has told us exactly what he would expect from us as far as our giving of finances. There's so much more to the Christian life than just giving of finances, but giving of finances is part of that. Being faithful, a cheerful giver. Upon the first day of the week, every one of you lay by in store as God hath prospered him. Let there be no gatherings when I come. See, faith giving is simply obedience. As God has prospered, just give what God requires. Especially if you desire for him to continue to prospering you. It's not the amount. It's according to what God has blessed you with. And are you giving as God would have you to give? If you're giving, if you're full of the Holy Ghost and you're full of faith, then you have you get a blessing from just giving. Saying, God, thank you for my employment because that allows me to be able to give back to you this amount. And God, thank you for the extra blessings because that allows me to give to missions, and that allows me not only to give tithe, but allows me to give offerings. And when you give as God would have you to give, not based on ignorance, not based on what a man has for you to give, not based on what the church tells you to give, but you're given based upon being full of the Holy Spirit of God. That means that you're saved and you have God within you, and you are giving based upon your faith. Listen to me. It is a cheerful giver. And when you give as God would have you to give cheerfully, then you acknowledge the fact that God is saying, that's a good man. Amen. Barnabas was called a good man by God. And then we find in the scriptures what made him a good man in God's eyes. A cheerful giver. In Acts in chapter 4, verse 36, Barnabas was a servant. Not only was he a cheerful giver, but we find that Barnabas here was a servant of God's. In chapter 4 and verse 36, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation. Son of consolation, one who encourages others, or one who consoles others, one who has their mind on something other than themselves. You know what Satan uses that hinders the peace of God in most Christians' lives? Self. When you find yourself going through a tough time, the most important thing you can do is to help somebody that is going through a more difficult time than what you're going through. Amen. And there's always somebody. That's exactly right. There's always somebody. When the moment that you think that you're in the worst shape, that no one else is being treated as badly as what you're treated, and nobody can understand you, and no one is having it as hard as what you have it, listen to me, Satan got he has got control of your heart. He's got control of your mind. And what you have to do in order to find the help that God has for you is to turn away from yourself and be thinking of somebody else. No one should ever drown in self-pity. No one should ever feel sorry for themselves. Now, other people might feel sorry for you. Other people might want to help you. Praise the Lord for that. But don't ever lead somebody and help somebody to drown in self-pity. Son of consolation. He was a servant. Acts chapter 11. He was thoughtful. He was mindful of others. In Acts 11 verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church was in Jerusalem, which would have been, if you will, looked at as somewhat the mother church. And God was working through that, and there was people there, and they were looking to help other churches. And so they heard about this new church that had started up in this area of Antioch. And the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth who? Barnabas. Because of his testimony. Because they knew that he had others in his mind, that he could go and he could be an encourager. He could go and comfort. He could go and be a help to them. I wonder who this church would send. I wonder if you would be one that would be called out of this church if a similar situation was called upon. Because God said, there's somebody that can be an encouragement to him. There's somebody that when he goes, he's not going to be thinking of himself. He's going to think about what he can do to be a help to that church. What he can do to be a help to those people. He's the one. She's the one. Send her. Send him. Yeah. A good man. A servant. Are we mindful of others? Oh, God would have us to be. Yes. Most important thing we can do for ourselves is get our minds off of ourselves. And be mindful of somebody else. Look to be an encouragement. Look to be a help to someone else. In Galatians in chapter 6, and you know the verse very well, but let me just take you to it there anyway. Let me read it to you. Galatians in chapter 6. In verse 9 it says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's look to be doing good. But then it says in verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, take advantage of opportunities to be a help to somebody else. When God puts somebody on your heart, sometimes all it takes is just, and we have many in the church that do this, just send a card. Thinking of you today, praying for you today. A phone call. I want to hear your voice. I hadn't talked to you in a while. Just wanted to hear your voice. How you doing? Is there anything I can do to be an encouragement to you? Anything I can do to be a help to you? Instead of, as soon as they answer the phone, you won't believe what's going on in my life. I just had to tell somebody, I've been so mistreated. You don't know about what I'm going through and what everybody else, and nobody cares. I don't think that's the one that God is going to send. Yeah. As we have therefore opportunity, God brings somebody into your life that you know is in need. Don't be so drowned in self-pity that you lose sight of the opportunity that God's given you to be an encourager. There's blessings in that. Let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I ought to look to be an encourager to the whole world, to all people, but especially to those who name the name of Christ. That's church family. Especially church family. Wow. Barnabas, immediately when he went there, and he seen what was going on, he seen the excitement in this place, and he was just wanted to encourage them, keep doing it. What a blessing. You've got the hand of God upon your life. And immediately, because of who he was, he thought of others that needed that kind of church. When you experience the blessings that we experience in this church, when you experience the presence of God here, when you experience the blessing that people receive from the music ministry here, when you experience the blessings that people receive from just sensing the presence of God in this place, from the hearing the messages from the Bible, messages that will help change your life. How many of you think, boy, that person needs to be here? Boy, I can think of that other person they're looking for. They don't know this place exists. Oh, they need to be here. Oh, if only I could just do something, encourage this person to come. If I could do something to encourage this person to come. If they would just come and they would experience what I'm experiencing. If they would come and experience what God has for them here. What a blessing it would be. But we have to get our minds off of ourselves. And we have to be thinking of others for us to be aware of that. Barnabas was a servant of God. When we seen what God was doing there, immediately in his mind, he thought of who? Paul. He thought of this man that used to be called Saul of Tarsus. That they didn't come any meaner than Saul. They didn't come any more ornery, especially to the work of Christ. And Barnabas said, I know he's saved now. He needs this in his life. Yeah. The one that he would later on become what most people will see him as, a second man to, he was instrumental because of his mind of being a servant, of getting Paul to come to a place where Paul could develop into the great man that he would become. Barnabas. He was a servant. He was a servant. He would later surrender his life to reach the Gentiles alongside of Paul. Yeah. The last thing about Barnabas, you look back with me to Acts chapter 15, that I think that all of us can do this. There's not a person here that could not be a Barnabas. Not a person here, because it's a choice to be a cheerful giver. God didn't force you. This church doesn't force you. Amen. You choose to be a cheerful giver. You choose to have a servant's mentality. You choose to get your mind off of yourself and onto somebody else to be an encourager, an encouragement to. We find that Barnabas sought to restore the fallen. Barnabas had the gift of mercy, even more so than Paul. In Acts in chapter 15, verse 36, we find that this is where Paul and Barnabas parted ways. And it's because of Barnabas's desire to help the fallen, to restore Mark. The Bible says here in chapter 15, verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city wherewith we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work." Paul says, Barnabas, I don't have the gift of mercy as you have it concerning this man, Mark. I don't see what you see in him. I don't see that he is worth taking a risk on, possibly. If that was the case, then it wasn't Paul in whom God had chosen to use in Mark's life. There's some people in your life that God is not going to use you to restore, because they might be have a more negative effect on you than you can have a positive effect on them. Not that we ought not pray for all people to be restored. Not that we ought to pray. We should pray. But you might not be the one that God's calling to help that certain person to restore that individual. You have to consider yourself, as Galatians chapter 6 tells us. But Barnabas says, God's put it on my heart. I'm going to help restore Mark. Barnabas took it upon himself to be the one that God would use to help Mark. Does that mean that he was a bigger man than Paul? There you go again, trying to compare people amongst themselves. Amen? Stop doing that. I know I led you into that, but still, yeah, stop doing that. God had a calling on Paul's life. And Paul had to be concerned about, God, what would you have me to do? And Barnabas, God had a call upon Barnabas' life. And Barnabas had to know, God, what would you have me to do? And even Paul cannot keep me from doing what you have called me to do. Not the one's right and one's wrong. It is understanding what God has called you to do and who God has put on your heart, what God has who God has given you a heart for, to reach. Just be willing to reach them. No matter what it might cost you. Amen. Cost him his fellowship with Paul. I think that they still fellowshiped. I don't think that they seen eye to eye here. I think they agreed to disagree, but they both agreed to serve God, and they both left there serving God, going in the direction God wanted them to go. In the long run, God would reunite Paul and Mark. The end of Paul's life in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 11. He says, bring Mark with you. For now he's profitable unto me. He wouldn't have been profitable for the Apostle Paul if Barnabas had not taken him under wing and worked to reconcile him. Wow. Can people really change? How many of you in here could say, I can testify, people can change. Amen. Praise the Lord. Most all of us can testify, yes. In Christ, we can be different. In Christ, we can do all things. Barnabas would glorify God through his life. Simply, as God puts it, as a good man. Oh, that we would have a desire to do the same. A lesson from the life of Barnabas. I want to glorify God through just being a good man. What about you? If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. God sees you as a good person. Praise the Lord for that. Good works. A life that He can bless. Let's choose. Let's choose it.